Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Tom Ford with a message entitled, Involving Our Daughters in the Rebuilding of the Wall.
Welcome to you. Hope you've had a good meal. I'm excited to be here. I know some of you know I've had some issues trying to get here, and I'll probably talk about that a little more tomorrow, but today I want to quickly move on into what our topic is for today. I was not invited here to speak because someone heard me speak and thought that I would do a good job. Matter of fact, I don't think anyone involved on the decision making has ever heard me speak publicly anywhere. I've never spoken at a homeschool conference before. I tried to add up how many I've ever attended. I think this is my third homeschool conference. So I'd have to say my background is not in speaking to homeschool conference type groups. So why in the world am I here? Well, I was asked to speak about involving my daughters in rebuilding the wall. I have 7 daughters. I have 8 children. Usually when I tell people I have 8 children, they kind of, their face lights up, and then when I tell them I have 7 daughters, they laugh. It makes you laugh. You know, it's kind of like flipping a coin. If you were to flip a coin and you would get heads and then flip it again and get heads, then you would get heads again and then heads again. And then you go, hey, everybody, look, I've got 5 heads in a row. Watch. And you keep getting heads. It's kind of, only God could do that. If we're about 50-50 chance, only God can overcome the odds and choose to bless me in a different way and to grant me daughters. And what a privilege it is to be a father to my daughters and to utilize them in rebuilding the wall, utilize them in building the kingdom of God. So today as we look, drawing from our text in Nehemiah, we see walls that are broken down and in ruins. And because of these broken walls, there's trouble and disgrace. And this is where we find ourselves today. This is where our families are in ruins. The walls are broken down. Our church is in ruins. Our nation is in ruins. And we need help. So as we look to Nehemiah and see what took place, we are encouraged. You know, in our land, we have, and in the world, and always it's been this way, we have those that reject God and those that receive God, those that believe in God, those that claim to be Christians and those that don't. There's a real easy line to draw between these two groups. They identify themselves real quickly. But within those that claim to know Christ, there are another line. There's true believers and there are false believers. And it's real clear. Christ talks about it. We've been preaching through the book of John in our fellowship back home. And over again, he's speaking to these Jewish leaders who are claiming to know God, who are claiming to be followers of Abraham. And he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would believe my words and who I say I am. But you don't. Your father is who? The devil. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The reason you don't believe is why? You're not my sheep. There's a division between these Jewish religious leaders and those that are true followers of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that division. And we, as true believers in Christ, will catch have our biggest conflict with those that claim to know Christ. It's not the unbelievers that are wreaking havoc. They are almost in a position where they really don't care. They're beyond trying to approach the Word of God at all. So what we need, if we're going to utilize our daughters in rebuilding the wall, we need true confession and repentance, agreeing with God, returning to God like we have seen in Nehemiah, and then begin to walk in obedience. And then the cheer that they gave, start rebuilding. So there's repentance, returning to God, obedience, and then starting to rebuild the wall. As we start the rebuild in Nehemiah, they're mocked and ridiculed. And there we are. We're mocked and ridiculed. But we must profess, as they did, faith in God and know that our success is God-given success. He's the one that will do it. And then there became a time when they were tired and afraid. And what did they do? They remembered the Lord, the great and awesome God. And they continued to build and to fight. And you know, what we use to build and what we use to fight is the same thing. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be fully equipped for every good work. So if we want to be fully equipped and want our daughters to be fully equipped, we must continue in the Word of God. And with this Word of God, we build. We build. We teach. We build our daughters up. We give direction, the direction we should go. But we also use it to correct. We also use it to fight against our enemies, those that stand against us and against the truth of God's Word. So it's, if we have a sword in a trial, it's still the Word of God. And this must be our source. Oh, in Nehemiah 4:14 it says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. You know, in teamwork, where God has a group of people working to accomplish His purposes, each person has different work to do. This is the body of Christ. It's also the family. If everyone tries to do the same job, there's jobs that are not accomplished, jobs that are not done. We're not complete. But each is to turn to their own work. That means our daughters must understand their role and what we're preparing them to do and must return to that work. But if our daughters try to do what our sons are doing, and I'm going to clarify this, if they try to do what our sons are doing and try to do what a man is to do, then we have double doing the same thing, and there are things that are left undone and we're incomplete and walls are broken because of it. Things are left out, things that God would desire for us to be busy doing. And usually it's our children that would fall through the cracks. And the destruction would continue from one generation to the next. So it's each to each own work, and God has given different people different work. At the end of the rebuilding the wall, the completion of the wall in Nehemiah 6, they said, when our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. They realized it was God that did this work. And that's what we need. If we're going to rebuild the wall and utilize our daughters, it's going to have to be a work that God does. So to involve our daughters in rebuilding the wall, you know, my job is to talk to you real specifically about daughters, but oh, that's really so out of context. It really is. Because what we are teaching and training our daughters as home educators, disciplers, and trainers, we're teaching them the very same things we're teaching our sons. Probably 95% of what we teach them. And that's the focus. That's the main thing. So you have these general principles that we teach all of our children, that we all need to know, and these general characteristics that we as Christians need to be about and characterize. But then there's a few things, some things that are different, and we need to train toward those differences as well. So each will return to their own work. But to do that, we have to be sure that we, fathers, mothers, that we are in the kingdom of God. If it's something that we're doing outwardly and trying to impose on our children, it won't work that way. It's got to be inside out. If it doesn't start in our own heart. So that means this. If there's problems and conflicts in our home, we have to look where first? In our own heart. And repent before God. And seek Him. And allow Him to work in our heart. And then through our heart and what He's doing in our life, that should overflow to our children. And we'll see later that continues to overflow. Inside out. Then we have to be sure that our children are in the kingdom. So if we're, and the way we do that is a process. We know that God is sovereign in the end, in how this ends up, whether our children are true believers in the end or not. God is sovereign in that, but He's also sovereign in the means. He's given us clear directions on how to do it. And if we falter here, we're held accountable. This is our job before God. So we are to teach. you know, to start with, of the general Christian principles, the general, what we're trying to accomplish is this, faith in Christ. That's what we want our children to have, faith in Christ. So for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But it's God, by His grace, that He brings salvation to us and to our children. And we're to build godly character. They're to love God and love their neighbors. And we're to be examples of that. We're to be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We don't forget these things and talk about the things that our daughters are supposed to learn. Oh, we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We want to know God's will. We've got to stop filling our mind and conforming to the pattern of this world, but look to the Scripture and be transformed. Oh, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So we're to submit to God, submit to our parents, and we're also to submit to God and God-given authority. Our children need to understand these principles of authority. Not that we've made up, but that which are clear in the Scripture. Not beyond the clarity of the Scripture and not short of the clarity of the Scripture. Everyone must submit to himself to the governing authorities, Romans 13 says. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists has been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You know, our children should be seen as blessings. We know that. The Scripture teaches it. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. And they're also, they are weapons. If we think we're fighting, we're doing fighting. We're fighting, and our children are part of that process. It's not when they get older we hope they grow and can fight. They're part of the process now, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. In Psalm 128, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your son will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is a man blessed who fears the Lord. Psalm 8, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. That's from the lips of our children. If I was going to war, I would rather have no one stand beside me than my children. I would like all of you to stand with me too, but no one more than my children. And that means my older children, mostly my daughters. My son, yes. But those older three daughters, If we wanted to do battle, I would rather stand with them than anyone else I know. Oh, then our sons and their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. This is not the kind of pillar that you sleep on, soft and cushy. You know that type. This is a pillar, like a column, that supports a structure. Yes, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, but it's also powerful. It supports the household. It's strong. We need it. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Oh, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is central to what we do, teaching the Scripture to our children, male and female, our young men and our young women. Ultimately, we want them to fear the Lord, for that is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. One of the first verses, long verses, I remember Hannah memorizing as a young child, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We fear God. And it's a heart issue. Oh, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone Give them a heart of flesh. Oh, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's a question of our heart. It's not just a question of what we teach our daughters. It's a heart issue and a question of whether we're true believers or whether we're false believers. If we take principles related to our daughters and push them on our daughters and miss the point of the heart, our heart, father, mother, is to no avail. You should expect rebellion. You should expect confusion. You should expect a misrepresentation of what the gospel is really all about. You should suspect a lack of power when you present the gospel to others because it's actually truly missing in your home. God help us. I mentioned this once, but it's an inside-out ministry, something my father said over and over again, but it starts in the home. Our ministry outside the home starts in the home. You know, even with the qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy 3:4 says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So if the family, the household is not managed well by a father, he's disqualified for leadership in the church. You see, the ministry starts where? The real man that we are is the real man, the one that lives between the four walls of your home. And no one knows him better than the children and the wife. And if there's problems there, there's problems in your relationship with God as well. Titus 1:6 says the same. I give that reference. Today I'm going to do this. That's in general. These are general principles. Now we're going to talk about specific principles that are for our daughters. And primarily they're talking about women, but you know what? We're training our daughters to do what? Be women. It's not, oh, there's this difference. There's not this limbo in between. You don't see it. You don't see it for young men either. You go from childhood to being a young man. Not into limbo of sowing your wild oats and going and do what you want to with freedom without any responsibility or care or work to be done. Filling your mind with false philosophies and lies based on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So I'm going to pick out four principles I have. There's some others. These four principles are not the only things we should teach our daughters. There's others, but I'm going to pick the four that are the most controversial. How's that? Because that's the ones you really want to talk about. Now, when we talk about these, I'm going to mention them in a real short phrase here. And you would say, this is out of context. This is out of context. So you want to be careful in how we speak these words out of context. We're going to go back and put them in context within the passage, but then there's even a greater context of what that means. Let me give you an example. Last night, we flew into San Antonio, and the pilot said, we have now landed in San Antonio, and I'm pleased to announce that we're 4 minutes early. We're 4 minutes early. So instead of getting here at 11:45 p.m., we got here at 11:41. Isn't that great news? So I could go, we got here 4 minutes early. Well, if you bring context to that, my original ticket said that I was going to get to San Antonio at 10:45 a.m. So we're actually 4 minutes early of being 13 hours late. It's a big difference. Big difference. So context brings meaning to what we're talking about. And when we pull something out and say it out of context, it's real dangerous. And people love to do that who want to attack us and attack the Word of God and what the Word of God actually teaches. And we need to be careful. You know, I mentioned these true believers and false believers. When we talk about these principles, there's the majority of people that fall short of these principles. All of us fall short of the principles, right? But in the idea of context, fall short of even understanding them and proclaiming them. Okay, we're going to try to proclaim them as clear as we can today, but not short of them. Majority fall short of them. Then there's a group that takes these principles and goes beyond them. They become more narrow than what the Scripture says. We don't want to be more broad than what the Scripture says, and we don't want to be more narrow than what the Scripture says. We want to be right here where the Scripture says and be as broad as it allows us to be and as narrow as it claims that we need to be. That's what we want to do. And, you know, how long does this take? I'm convinced it takes a lifetime. No, it doesn't. It takes more than a lifetime. It takes generations to figure it out. I really think so. Because we can read it, and we don't actually understand it, and we start to practice it, then we're persecuted because of it, and then we keep working through this process. You know, my experience was I first heard it, all these things, I thought it was kind of strange. You know, these people that say these things are, you know, they're something. I don't know. That's not me. I don't get it. But then I began to keep studying the Word of God. I took hold of this idea that this is God's Word, and He's speaking to us, and we can read it and understand it, and we have to do something with it. We obey it. We put it into practice. We don't hear it and not do it. We build the house on the rock. And that's a good principle to have, isn't it? So then I have to address these issues. So as we begin to address them, I was convinced of these issues. Then I put these issues into practice. And then I just kind of forgot about it for a number of years. Until we got enough out in the public where people saw our children and asked them questions. And we had to give answers for the hope that we have in Christ and what we're doing and why. And you know what we did? We failed miserably. Because we didn't have good foundations, even though we were convinced from the Scriptures early that this is what we should be doing, we weren't able to communicate it well. And if someone challenges you on what you're doing, the first few times that happens, you may get kind of red and tense, you may sweat, you may shake in your boots, and you may speak, and you might speak in a way with emotion that doesn't come across very well or very loving and friendly, but maybe defensive, you know, rah, 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 rah. And then they and you hurt someone's feelings and you blew it. And I've done it, you know. I've done it so many times. But that's not what we want to do. So we keep trying to learn these principles and trying to communicate them in a way that demonstrates the love and the grace of Christ and the bigger purpose. The bigger purpose of His gospel and what He has for family life and the beauty of it. And oh, we fall so short. But that doesn't mean we don't keep holding up the standard. We keep holding up the standard. So here they are. One is that wives should submit to their own husbands. Wives should submit to their own... You know, these are fighting words. You know that? In the general public, these are fighting words. We're going to talk about it in context a little bit and realize that it really shouldn't be. It makes all the sense in the world. And it's not just wives, but we'll go to a greater context in a minute. Our women, our daughters, should be taught to be managers of and busy at home. Keepers of the home. Our women are not to teach and are to be silent in the church. And our women are to dress modestly. And this one isn't in my list, but this morning I thought about it a lot, but they're to be fruitful and multiply. You know, to most of you, I think these are normal words because you are normal, somewhat normal. You're not really normal. One of my daughters said to me the other day, said, you, Daddy, you're just normal. I said, baby, I'm not normal. I don't know anybody like me hardly. You know, we're really not normal. But we're people, real people, with real issues and real problems, and we're seeking God and His Word, and if we continue to do that, we look at His Word and we read these words, and we are normal in the sense that we know that God's Word says this, and we're responsible to do something with it. So we've got to figure out what, and how we pass it to the next generation, and grow in these ways. So let's try to tackle these one at a time, and then at the end, what I'm going to do is we're going to look at the reason that's given in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The reason we're given the 1 Timothy chapter 2 is it has to do with the creation order and the fall. So we're going to go look at creation and the fall at the end. Then we'll finish with Ephesians 5 and the glorious gospel of Christ. Okay? So here, submissive to the husbands, Ephesians 5:22, and even reading the scripture, we're still out of the bigger context. You know that. Okay? And we'll put that together at the end. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Colossians 3:18. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. In verse 5 of 1 Peter 3, for this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master or Lord. So we have this clear directive over and over. It's not just once. It's not some obscure place. We have it over and over. Then we have again Titus 2:5, the older teaching, women teaching the younger to be self-controlled, busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their own husbands. So, but this idea, the subject to or submissive to, is a word that's used, I think, 32 times in the New Testament. And it's used in a lot of different ways. But here we see it used in terms of the wives submitting to the husbands. It's hypotasso. It means subordinate. It means to obey. It means to be under obedience, obedient. Put under, subdue unto, be, make, subject to, or unto. Be put in subjection to or under. Submit self unto. I mean, okay, what does it mean? It means pretty much submit, right? It's pretty good translation. It's a pretty good word. And it's used in a bunch of different places. It talks about sons who submitted to their earthly fathers in Hebrews. It talks about God putting or submitting the spirits or the powers of the demons underneath Christ or underneath the disciples when they used His name. We have a submitting of our own self to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting unto God. You know, these are not strange uses. We have slaves submitting to masters. We have citizens submitting unto the governing authorities. This is submission. We understand this term. It's everywhere. And without it, there'd be total chaos. It's in the workplace. It's in the armed forces. It's in the government, in our society. It's in the church. Right? We submit to those who govern over the church. And we'll see it in a greater context a little bit later in Ephesians 5, the word submit. But here, we're talking about, it's not the only submission, but we're talking about our daughters learning to prepare for marriage, and the relationship that we have in marriage is one of headship and fellowship. You know, within this, there is definitely a gospel picture, and it's nice always to know that we're representing the gospel. All of us are representing some gospel. It's important that we represent the gospel. And so we have in 1 Peter 3:1, where it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And by the way, in the same way, it's submitting to the civil magistrate or the civil authorities. And it's at the time to the civil authorities. Then also the example of slaves submitting to their master, and then Christ being the example of submitting and how He did it. Then it says, so in the same way, wives, be submissive. And it says this, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So this submission is powerful enough, so if your husband does not believe, it can win them over to Christ, because it's a picture of the gospel. It's when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. In Ephesians 5:23, we have, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which is His Savior, is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So we have a picture of the church and Christ in this husband and wife relationship. We could say much about the husband's role, and we will in the end. The second point was the idea of our women being managers and busy at home. And again, the context of these scripture references is still a smaller context of the bigger picture of what a godly home is. I think in a large part, we fall short of what a godly home should be and have no clue. And when people look at these scriptures out of the context of understanding what a Christian home should be, they can't quite put it together. And we need help with that. But Titus 2:4 says, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one malign the Word of God. And in 1 Timothy 5:14, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. So this idea of busy at home in Titus 2:5 is okuros, which is a Greek word that means caring for the house, working at home. It's pretty straightforward. And then in 1 Timothy 5:14, the manager of the home is oikodespoteo, which is to be a keeper of the house. It's a ruler, keeping at home and taking care of household affairs, domestic, to be a master of a house, to rule the house, manage family affairs. You know, we had a client in our business who was talking to one of my daughters. My daughter was 12 at the time. And my daughter writes books, and she was talking about books that she had written. And this lady said that she was writing a book too. And when she asked her what was the name of her book, her name of her book was Let the Women Preach. And she was working on a PhD in one of the local universities, and she was a preacher. And we just preached through 1 Timothy in church, and so my 12-year-old daughters, I could hear her, she types about 90 words a minute. She pulled up some scripture and said, well, what about this scripture? And went back and forth talking the scripture to this lady and had her all twisted around. And then she kept saying, well, that's Paul, or that's, and just trying to reject the scripture in any way she could. And then she turned around and said, well, I know one thing, that the women can't be bishops. And this daughter said, well, where did you get that? And she said, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And she goes, well, that's Paul too. And just total confusion on what's going on. And my daughter was able to use the scripture and talk to her. And there was a lady also there. She heard my daughter and she said, you know, I think I want your wife's phone number after all. It's a homeschooling mother. I think I need to call her. I want to figure out how my daughters can do what that girl's in there doing by the time they're 12. But it's understanding the Word of God and trying to handle it and speak to someone, giving correction, even someone who's writing a book who's a woman preacher. And doing it in love, you know. It's been about 4 years ago this happened, and this lady in the past 3 months came back to my office, came in to see us and check on us and to thank us for helping her and all that we did for her and tell us how good she was feeling and hugged all of our necks and asked about all the children. But the context of a normal relationship, knowing someone and talking and speaking these things, but it's within these realms, people claim that, okay, the woman should be the ruler of the home, the head of the home. And some of these, the only people I've ever heard say that are also women preachers. They're also the head of the church. But there's much confusion there. But we have a gospel picture here too. These are secondary issues, you might say, but they're of gospel importance, which is the primary issue, right? And if we're sharing the gospel and it has no power and our lives don't line up with the clear directives of God's Word, then we might wonder, how come there's no power? In Titus 2:5, that's why it says, so that no one will malign or dishonor the Word of God. If we're not doing these things, it dishonors the Word of God. If you look at the rest of Titus 2, there's other directives that are given for young men and for slaves, and it's the same thing. It's of gospel importance how you as young men do. It's of gospel importance how the slaves respond to their masters. Then at 1 Timothy 5:14, when it's talking to the younger widows who are going to marry and be the rulers and manager of their homes, it's to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. It's so they can't talk about us. They don't have anything evil to say about us because they see what we're doing. But you know, if we talk the gospel and actually live the same way the world lives, they go, what's the deal? What's the gospel? You're just like me. You're no different. But when the gospel has meat on the bones, there's more to it. Not to teach or to be silent in the church, 1 Corinthians 4:33 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As it is in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Boy, we know that can be used out of context. When we get to Satan tempting Eve, we'll talk about that. 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. You know, that's a woman is to learn. And it was at a time when women were not permitted to learn, and they didn't think it was important for women to learn, but it is important. But we can carry that too far. There's plenty of women in my household that are smarter than I am, can communicate better than I can understand these principles better than me. But God has it for them to share that and demonstrate that in ways that are different than I stand and speak it. Number four, to dress modestly. I also want women to dress modestly, 1 Timothy 2:9, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. 1 Peter 3:3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So we have this modesty, and it's really modesty of the heart and what's on the inside. And if we're showy in our appearance and what we have, whether we're man or woman, and we're seeking to draw attention to ourselves instead of Christ, we're missing the picture. You know, it's the King James says a shamed faceness in propriety. It's almost where you would be ashamed if you were to call someone to stumble, and not necessarily stumble in terms of lust, but to draw attention to you in the meeting of the church instead of to God. You want to bring praise and glory to God and honor Him. Point people to Christ and not draw attention to yourself, whatever it is. Whether it's just overly fancy clothes or gold or jewelry or the car you drive or what you have. Then the 1 Timothy 2:13 says, for Adam was formed first and Eve, so you have the creation. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So let's look, we'll flip and go over to Genesis 1 and see what this creation order and the fall has to do with it. And I think the arguments that we see Satan use when he tempts Eve are of utmost importance. I'm not sure when I started either, nor do I know when I'm supposed to stop, but I think I'm doing pretty good on time. Genesis 1:1. You know, that's always a good place to start. In the beginning, God. And if we're trying to make any point, any case, trying to find out what we're to do, starting with God's a good place to start. If we start with man, our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own feelings or emotions, we'll be in trouble. You know, even when we start with, I feel led, or I've prayed about it and I have peace, or God has called me to. And the blank after those statements is something that contradicts the Word of God, we're in error. And people say it all the time. This is what people say. This is how they justify what they're doing. We even had a female preacher in South America who said, well, I know God's called me to preach. And I see that the Bible says this. And that's God's fault. He's contradicted Himself. It's not my fault. That's out there. So in the creation, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and our own likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him, male and female. So we have male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. So He told them what to do. In chapter 2, it becomes a little more specific. We've realized that man was created first, and then Eve was created second, and they were created differently and for different purposes. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So He gave him work to do. And God gave him a command. You are free to eat any tree in the garden, from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Verse 18, God said, if it is not good for man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him. So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, But for Adam, there was no suitable helper. No suitable helper was found. So God said it, then the man realized it, then God did it. He caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs or his side and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So with the man being created and given a mandate to do and was not able to do it or accomplish it without woman, who became a suitable helper, and the two together became one, and together they could accomplish more than the two separate. Or if both of them were trying to do the same thing, we see principles within there that would lead us to that. And we'll see in Ephesians 5 at the end, we come back to that, the two becoming one. So we go to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So we have Satan bringing doubt on God's word and misrepresenting God's word. And this is what happens. These are the attacks that we receive. It looks something like this, and I'll try to do this with each of the four principles. Did God say that you must be subservient to your husband and be like a doormat in your house? Did God say that? That's a gross misrepresentation of what God said, and it's a doubting of God's word. That's exactly what the devil did. Then he said, "Did God say that you should stay in your home and work within your home and cook and clean and do nothing else?" That's a misrepresentation of what God said. So it's a doubting God's word and doing so with a gross misrepresentation of what it is. Did God say that you must be not educated, that you must only know how to do the things of cleaning and cooking in the house and taking care of things of the house, and you must not teach anything ever? Did God really say that? It's a gross misrepresentation of what God has for women. Did God say you must wear potato sacks and look ugly? Did He? Is that what it means? What are our arguments against it? No, I'm free in Christ. I can do what I want to do. God gave us a brain to think, and we can use it. This is old-fashioned, old-timey, all these things. Or we can pull out of a narrative something that might lead someone to think of an exception. Like polygamy, right? Let's justify it. Let's use something out of a narrative to get rid of a clear, explicit command or teaching, a clear directive from God's Word that we see time and time again. Here's what the woman said. Her answer wasn't... The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden. You know, what Satan did is put something negative on what God has done. He left out all the blessings of what's taking place in a marriage. He left out all the blessing of what takes place in the home and the glorious ministry and the glorious life that a woman has, a protected and loved life, provided for a life, and all the duties that she has to do. So Eve kind of brought it back. You must not eat from the tree that is... we may eat from the trees in the Garden of Eden. So basically, in the garden, we can eat any of them. This is as big or broad. He's given us all this freedom. But He did say, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Or you must... And you must not touch it. Which, evidently, Adam taught her this... God gave it to Adam. He taught it to his wife. And she added something to it. Maybe Adam added something to it. People say different things about that. But... And says, and you will die. And then here's what Satan does. He contradicts directly God's word. Instead of misrepresenting, he contradicts directly. He says, you will surely die. You will not surely die. So she said, you must not touch it or you will die. And he said, You will not surely die. You will not surely die. And not only did he do that, he said, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's no danger in it. You won't die. There's actually an advantage in it. There's advantage of disobeying God's command. God's hiding something from you. There's something else out there and you just don't understand because you hadn't experienced it. You're in a box. Once you get outside the box, you'll understand this freedom that we have outside of the box. You've been brainwashed. You don't understand. Poor soul. God's hiding something from you. This is a lie. This is how it works. You'd be much more fulfilled doing something else. You're bored at home. You don't know what to do. Your child is social. They need to go to daycare. You heard that, didn't you? And then this is what we see. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So there's all these positive benefits. Pleasing to the eye, good for food, appealing to the flesh. It's like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, isn't it? It's an easy sell. It's give you what you want. If it tastes good, eat it. If it feels good, do it. Hey, this is good. Go do it. It makes sense. You know, use the brain God's given you. Certainly two incomes are better than one to feed our materialism. I don't know how many times I've seen women dropping off their young babies at daycare driving a BMW and going to a job that's menial, making nothing. Maybe the payments on their car. You just go, what? You don't know what you're sacrificing and what you're getting. God help us. So then here's what happened. The Lord God called them, where are you? What are you doing? What are we doing? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So we have the shifting of blame. My dad used to call it the blame game. Everybody wants to blame somebody. No one wants to take responsibility. The woman you put here, so blame the woman. Notice God did hold the man accountable. He came to the man and asked him. We're just not talking about that today. But we see it and know that it's there. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. She blames the serpent. Then God says, as the curse, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And we see a great battle that began to, has been taking place before this and continues to take place. A battle between those children of God and those that are not His children. Against Satan and all of his forces. And enmity between the two. And then also a reference to Christ and how He will crush Satan's head. He crushed Satan's head. He is crushing Satan's head. And He will crush Satan's head. But you will strike His heel. A reference to what took place in Christ's life and His death. And then He curses, speaks to the woman in terms of the curse. I will increase greatly your pains in childbearing. Greatly increase. Multiply, multiply. Increase, increase. It's huge. And not maybe larger even, not just the birthing process, but the whole child-rearing process. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you, and he shall rule over you. Some translations say with an iron hand he will rule over you. But the desire for your husband, some have said this is sexual desire, and we see a phrase similar to this in Song of Solomon, but in Genesis 4:7, we see that sin will desire to rule over you. It's the exact same phrase written just a few verses away by the same author, but it's a matter, you know how sin does. Sin wants to control you and rule over you. So we see this desire of the woman in the fallen state desiring to rule over the husband and not to submit to authority. Now, often we think, oh, this is so terrible, but you know, it's not common just to women. Everyone has this problem. Let me say it again. This problem is, rebellion, not submitting to authority, is not a problem that just women have. It's a problem that all of us have, and all of us have it equal. So this is talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife, but the problem of not submitting to authority is rampant. And only under the rule of Christ do we have redemption and restoring of these relationships. So we have this battle, again, a battle between the husband and the wife trying to rule, or man and women trying to rule one another. Then to the man, he spoke to him, but you listened to your wife and ate from it, and the curse is to the ground. So the woman's curse is kind of to her domain within the home and the relationship between her husband. And then the husband's is to his work and working of the ground. So there. So if we take that and go, we see this conflict, and how do we ever get out of this conflict? You know, originally we had the idea that a man would leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and they'd become one flesh. And this was God's plan and design from the beginning. Then after the fall, this was destroyed, and through Christ, He has restored this relationship. This is what He wants for us. You know, one, the relationship to God, that we submit unto God. We're to submit to the governing authorities. We're to submit to a husband submitting to wives. And He gives directives to the husbands as well. Slaves submitting to the masters. And He gives directives to the masters. Children submitting to their parents. And He gives directives to the parents. We see it in Ephesians, see it in Colossians, see it in 1 Peter. The context is a little different in each. In Ephesians, we see that we should be not get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And we'll see that when you sing songs, you'll say thanks, and you submit to one another at a reference for Christ. And it talks about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. And this being a picture of Christ in the church, and He gives the directive to the husband. So it's submit to one another at a reference for Christ. Wives, you're doing it this way. Husbands, here's what you're doing. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. To wash her and cleanse her through the Word. But you know, the husband's job is just to sacrifice and die for the wife, to give everything for her, to love her in such a way that you sacrifice all for her protection and her provision. This is what he does. It's not submitting to a despot. It's submitting to someone who loves and nurtures and cares for you. Who wouldn't want to submit to that? Now, if you're an iron-fisted, walk around barking out commands. You know, in my household, what I want. I really want what my wife wants. And I, of course, ultimately want what God wants. That's what we want. We want what God wants. And I want what my wife wants. I want what my children want. I do. And you know what's pleasing is they want what I want. What's that? That's unity. It's back to unity and oneness. We all want the same thing, and we're looking to one that we're submitting to, God the Father. And in that, there's a picture of Christ in the church. I mean, are you upset today about submitting to Christ? Well, people are. People hate submission to Christ. They hate the gospel of Christ. And they hate marriage as well. But we have this beautiful picture. We see it again in Colossians, but it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then you will do this. You'll sing songs, you'll say thanks, and you'll submit. It gives the same outline. In 1 Peter, it's a little bit different. It's under persecution, but it starts with governing authorities. Then it goes to slave and master. Then it goes to wives. Here's what you should do. Then it says husbands. Here's what you should do. And it's husbands. If your wife is not a believer, here's how you should treat your wife to win her over. And it's with tenderness and care as the weaker vessel in this grace of life, of marriage, this gift that He's given us. So there's one flesh, Ultimately, that's it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Only the redeemed in Christ can understand this. Who in the world can understand what servant leadership is? You know, Christ, knowing who He was and what His Father had done, He took off His robe and put a towel around His feet, around His waist, and He washed His disciples' feet. That's what a servant does. But knowing who He was, oh, and we should be imitators of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man. He became obedient even to death on the cross. Oh, and in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God exalted Him as He submitted to the Father. And He's our perfect example, perfect example. He submitted and He was the leader. He's the leader of the church. He's done both. He's played both roles. All of us play both roles. It's not something unique or different when we talk about our women. I hope you see the ploys, the deception of Satan, and how he misrepresents God's Word. He takes it out of context, grossly misrepresents it. He wants you to think that God is hiding something from you or keeping something from you. Then He wants to appeal to your flesh to give you a reason to justify your own sinfulness and indulge in it in the name of freedom. It's deception. And we're all subject to it. Maybe we be protected. Fathers, may we protect our daughters. You know, there's a lot of voices talking to them. But it's my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. May it be so. In Christ's name, for His honor and for His glory. Amen.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.